John chapter 4 is where we're going to be here again today, finishing up the chapter. So chapter 4, starting with verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we praise You. God, we thank You for the privilege, God, of gathering as Your people. God, we thank You for the food we've eaten. God, we thank You for Your continual and overabundant blessing of us, God, Your care for us. God, and we pray this afternoon as we seek to understand Your Word. God, I pray that You would give me grace in sharing. Give me clarity, Lord. I pray that You would encourage Your people, giving them assurance, Lord, for all who are Yours, God. And for those here who may be deceived, God, that You would open their eyes to see the seriousness of sin and draw them to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this passage has a lot of topics included in it. I debated about not even covering all of it at once. It's quite a few different points here. I'm dealing with love, dealing with faith, dealing with assurance, dealing with the day of judgment, dealing with the love of God, our love for one another. Several different points. The working of the Spirit. And so in all of these points, all of these different thoughts that are flowing throughout the text, there's one overarching theme that rises. And that theme is assurance of faith for the genuine believer. When we encounter difficult trials, or if we encounter ease in the world, when we see our same sins rise over again and again, or when we realize we have more sin that we've never even seen before, there can be questions, there can be doubts. There are many times that the question can rise within, do I or can I really know Christ? Christian assurance is something that many struggle with, asking that question, because we know the reality of our hearts. We know the sin that still remains within. And the enemy has many ways to shake our assurance. And so today, we're going to look at some reasons to have assurance. Some things that we can look at in our lives that God in His grace and His kindness has done in us to give us comfort, that He is working in us and He will complete that work. The text is going to divide into two main points centered around assurance. The two points are based upon two key terms within the text. You know, last week Corey mentioned in his sermon and I mentioned again in mine. And I'll mention it again today. When you see a word repeated over and over and over again, or a word repeated in different forms, different structures, then it's probably a pretty big idea. And so in verses 12 through 16, the word abide is used 5 times. And in verses 17 through 21, the noun for love, or the verb that the noun comes from, for love is used 11 times. Okay, not to mention the fact that, verses 12 through 16, abide is used 5 times. In verses 17 through 21, love as a noun or a verb is used 11 times. And that's not counting the three times that the term love is used in verse 16. So it's used quite a bit. So this breaks out our two points that we're going to look at today, dividing this passage. The first one is proofs of abiding, and the next one is the perfection of love. So proofs of abiding and the perfection of love. So John starts off verse 13 with this: by this we know. By this we know. It's interesting and it's instructive to us to see how many times John uses this phrase in the book of 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 3, by this we may be sure that we know Him. Chapter 2, verse 5, by this we may be sure that we are in Him. Chapter 3, verse 10, by this it may be seen who are the children of God. Chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Chapter 3, verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 24, by this we know that He abides in us. Chapter 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 6, by this we know the Spirit of truth. Chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. And chapter 5, verse 13, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And that's not including two of the verses that we're looking at today, verse 13 and verse 17. So throughout this letter, this has been an emphasis of John to bring assurance to those who are truly in Christ that they are in Him. John is very firm and deals very harshly with those that are the liars, as he calls them, those that profess to know God but don't love Him, don't love His people, don't obey God, don't live as God has lived, don't believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God. So John is very harsh against the liars, but he's very gentle with the people of God. And a big focus that he has in the whole letter is that we can have assurance. There's comfort in seeing the fruit that God is producing in us and the work that He is doing. And so we're going to see today that the Lord abides in us, and we can know that He abides in us and we in Him, first off, by the Spirit that He has given us. Chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. So I guess the big question that I have to start off with before we even dive into the rest of the section is, what does it mean to be abiding in Christ? What does it mean to be abiding in God? If that's a key focus of the first half of our passage, what does it mean to abide? Well, this is not a teaching that some Christians have a deeper level of Christianity. Abiding is not some higher level that we can live in as Christians. It's not a second status so that some are not abiding in Christ, but they are Christians, and then the ones that are abiding in Christ, those are the super saints. That's not what it's talking about. To abide in God is to have true life in God. John 15, the passage Corey read earlier, deals with this. In verse 6 of John 15, Jesus declared, "If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." This is not a second stage of spiritual maturity. This is life. If we're abiding in Him, if we're abiding in God, that's declaring that we have life in Him. So it is not possible to be a Christian, a biblical Christian, and to not be abiding in God. That's foundational for us to note as we understand this passage. Now, the abiding relationship can grow over time and deepen as we grow, but according to the understanding of abide, every Christian abides in God and God in us. If we're in Christ, then we're abiding in Him and He in us. So to talk about assurance of abiding is to talk about assurance of faith. And to have proofs of abiding is to have proofs of assurance. So by this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Now the "by this" here in this section is pointing to something. If you get into a Greek class and you're studying that, this is going to be a big factor. The professor's going to pull this up. Okay, what is the "this" pointing to? Is it pointing back? Is it pointing forward? And all these questions. In really studying a passage, we have to ask that. And I think the way this one is set up, it's dealing with both, because this passage is a progression forward. So John has not just cut off what was talked about before, but he's carrying it forward. So in verse 12, we are told that if we love, God abides in us. But in verses 13 through 16, we are given points of assurance that God is abiding in us. The first point and the chief point here that the others flow from is that he is abiding in us by the Spirit that he has given to us. So there's a focus of assurance through the demonstration of love that we have. And this demonstration of love is a working of the Spirit within us. So we're going to look at the working of God's Spirit. John writes that we are given assurance of God's abiding in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We're given the Spirit of God. This is a testimony of God's grace. This is assurance that comes to us. We're given the Spirit of God. He hasn't left us alone. He hasn't separated us off to figure this out. It is the Spirit who gives us life. It is the Spirit who dwells within us, producing fruit in us. God has given us of his Spirit, and he will never take the Spirit away. He is ours now and forever in this unending indwelling of the Spirit. And as the Spirit of God indwells us, the Spirit of God bears fruit in us. So the first assurance we have is that God has given us of his Spirit. And the Spirit of God bears testimony in the heart of the believer that God is at work in us. No one has ever seen God, verse 12 said, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So the first fruit the Spirit produces in us that's talked about here is this love. The love that is within us. The love that is shown forth from us to one another. So we saw last week, love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. All right, so we saw last week, love is from God. So it follows that if we are loving, then it must be because God, the Spirit, is at work in us. And we looked at that last week, and we dealt with that, and we're going to deal with it some more today, because that's where the passage takes us. In and of ourselves, love would not be the outworking, would not be the outflowing. In and of ourselves, we would not love each other. In and of ourselves, we think about ourselves. Love, biblical love, that gives of oneself sacrificially, that gives of oneself graciously, that seeks the good of another, that speaks the truth for the good of another, that's not our natural response. That comes from Christ. God has demonstrated that to us. That comes from God. And the Spirit of God works that in us. The Spirit-led response to God's love for us is to overflow to love one another. And as we love one another, there's a testimony that God is abiding in us. Now, the connection between verse 13 and 14 seems a little distant. And reading it, we have to try to figure out what is John's connection here. So it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. I think we have to understand, as he's given us of his Spirit, that is a big focus here. As it's going to talk about over and over again of us abiding in God and him abiding in us. It's going to relate back to the fact that we have his Spirit. Right? Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So we jump from the fact that he's given us the Spirit to this, that we have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John is drawing points from his book, from this letter, together, especially points from this chapter. Do you remember what the first part of chapter 4 was about? It was about the truth of Christ. That the Spirit testifies the truth. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so John is drawing that back in. And we'll see in a minute he draws back in the part about love. And he's joining these together. That the Spirit is the one who bears witness of truth. The Spirit is the one who works love in us. So in verse 2 we're told the Spirit of God is the one who testifies, not just of the truth, but a specific truth, the truth that Jesus has come in the flesh, that he is the God-man, that he is Lord, and that what he accomplished on the cross actually meant something because of who he is. The Spirit works love in us so that he testifies of the truth of Jesus' nature and produces faith in our hearts. It says, we have seen and testified the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. In this verse, where it says, we have seen and testified, I think each one of us can say, we haven't physically seen Jesus Christ. We haven't visibly seen the coming of Christ. But we have read of it. If we remember the language here, we have seen and testified, it takes us way back to the beginning in chapter 1, where John writes about how him and the other apostles had seen, had beheld him with their own eyes, with their ears they had heard him. Christ had truly come in the flesh. And they were recording the testimony so that we can hear it, so that we can see. So it says we have seen and testified. I would say this is pointing to the Word of God. We haven't seen and testify, but the apostles have. They've recorded in the Word of God, and we read it. So in reading it, we are seeing and beholding and testifying of the truth that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We are beholding the testimony of the apostles, the testimony of God, of the gospel, that the Father sent His Son, that He specifically came for a purpose, to be Savior. And that there's an implication in this. Because the Son was sent, because He came to be the Savior, there is a required response. The response of faith. There's a response of love. There's a response of obedience. All of these are direct responses to the truth that Christ has come and He has dealt with sin. And they're actually the three key tests that John pulls up over and over and over again in the book of 1 John. The questions, how can I know that I know Him? If I love Him and love His people. If I believe in Him, believe the truth of who He is. If I obey Him. John brings it over and over again. And in our passage today, he's dealing with two of them. What we're looking at right now is faith. That we believe the truth about Christ. As we have seen and testified, the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Boom. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So this is a means of assurance. If we profess and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, believing the truth of the gospel, there's a testimony in that. There's a testimony that we are of God, that we love Him, that we believe His truth because we have the Spirit of truth within us. And we're shown here the relation of the belief and love that we are called to. The Father sent His Son. This is a primary belief. This is a doctrine that we believe. But with the Father sending the Son, the Father is also demonstrating the love. We looked at that 2 weeks ago and then last week. So, one, the Father has sent the Son. This is the doctrine we must believe. Jesus is the God-man. And the Father sending the Son, He has demonstrated love. And so this love and this truth is bound together so that we're to believe the doctrine that He has shown forth and we're to respond in love. And the ability to believe and the ability to love comes from us, right? It's a natural thing. We can all do that. No. That's not natural at all. This is anything but natural. To believe that God has become man and had died to deal with sin, that's something that we could only believe by the Spirit of God because of the hostile heart that's within us all from birth. And the love that we're going to look at further on only can come from the Spirit. So the Father sent the Son, and we have this truth revealed to us, and the Spirit works it in us. So right here in this passage, we have this beautiful testimony of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, all at work for our salvation, accomplishing His purpose. The work of the Spirit works in us to produce faith, that we would confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And in confessing, there's assurance that we abide in Him. This isn't just a general knowledge, but this is a knowing him, a loving the Lord. It says in verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. He's demonstrated his love for us. He's demonstrated it to us. He sent his Son. He is love himself. What's the inevitable response? What is the necessary response the Spirit produces? That we love God because he first loved us. It says that whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the question here is, what is meant by the love here? Whoever abides in love abides in God. So the abiding in love. Is this we are abiding in God's love for us, or are we abiding in our love for him? This is love. I think this is dealing with the fact that we are abiding in God's love for us, which produces our love for him. So it says, God is love, and whoever abides in love, if God is love and we abide in love, the realm of love, we abide in his love for us, what he has done for us, and it produces love in us for one another. And it says, those who do this abide in God, and God abides in them. As we abide in God, we experience his love for us in his Son, and we love. The love of God guarantees life, and the life of God in us guarantees love. The love of God shown to us produces life in us, and the life of God in us produces love from us. So we see there is an assurance in believing and in loving. Those who believe in the Son of God are in God. Those who abide in love are in God. So this is the points of assurance, the proofs of assurance, proofs of abiding. If you love God's people, there's testimony that the Lord is abiding in you. If you believe in the truth of God's word, then there's testimony that the Lord abides in you. Now this carries on as we look at the perfection of love in verses 17 through 21. Now that we are on love, we're going to work this, I'm going to work it out a little bit more. It says, by this, in verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. Of course, the by this here is pointing backward to the fact that we have abided in love. It's pointing back to the fact that we have demonstrated love to one another from God. When we are reciprocating God's love back to him and to one another, then the love of God poured out in our hearts and demonstrated in the sending of his Son is reaching its intended point. By this is love perfected with us. If you remember last week, we talked about the completion of love, perfection of love, love reaching its intended point, intended focus. By this is love perfected with us. By this is love reaching its intended focus. And as love reaches its intended focus, which was the fact that we love one another, we now have confidence on the last day. It says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. What is the confidence that we can have on that last day? We're going to look at what the day of judgment is in a moment. But what is the confidence that we may have on that last day? First, the confidence here, it's been translated in other places as boldness. Carries in it a sureness and a comfort apart from fear or dread. Boldness before God. Sureness before God. This is confidence on that last day, the day of judgment, the day when Christ returns and he is dealing out judgment upon all. On that day, we will have boldness and not fear. We have confidence that on that day, we won't experience punishment. We have confidence that on that day we have certainty and sureness and safety from judgment. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. We can have confidence on that day because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that, I go, I'm not like Christ is in this world. I know my heart. I know I'm a sinner. I know the struggles. I know how I don't love as I ought. I know how I don't live as I ought. I know how what I desire to do, I don't do. So what is John saying here? I'm not like the Lord. He is righteous. He is holy. He is blameless. He is without sin. I am sinner. I am not blameless in myself, in my actions. What is John saying? The context here has to be our aid, has to be helping us understand what is being discussed here. The love of God for us, shining forth through us, is the context of these verses. God's love is shown to us, that love reciprocates back out in us. Further, what was the way in which God demonstrated His love to us? It was by the coming of Christ, by Him dealing with our sin, by Him giving us life in His death. So in context, this is not declaring that we are sinless as Christ is sinless, that we are as He is in this world. It's not declaring that we are sinless as He is sinless, but that we have assurance of His love for us, and that our love demonstrated towards one another builds confidence, is a testimony of His work in us. The focus has to be remaining upon the truth that we abide in Christ, and that we are abiding in Him and He is abiding in us. If we abide in Christ, we are secure in Him. We stand in relation to the world and to the Father as those who are in Christ. So we are in this world, we are as He is, so also are we in this world. We abide in Him, and so we are in relation to the world and the Father as those who are in Him. So the Father sees us, and He sees Christ. Though we're not sinless in ourselves, we are righteous in Christ. Therefore, the Father loves us in the Son and clothes us with perfect love and obedience. So in that sense, we are like Him. But also, I think there's another aspect here, in that us loving one another is a visible demonstration of the love of Christ, the work of Christ. And so as we are in this world, we are the ones going forth to manifest the gospel of Christ, to manifest Christ's love to others. And in doing that, and having that love for one another, there's confidence, there's encouragement. When the day of judgment comes, we have a visible assurance that God has given us by the work of the Spirit in us that we can hold to. We know we're weak, we know we fail, we grieve, we say, I don't love the way I should love, I don't love the way I want to love. And I ask you, if that grieves you, if that fills your heart with longing to love as Christ loved, then there's testimonies in that. So I guarantee those who do not love Christ, don't worry about the fact that they don't love His people. This isn't a call that if those who if we don't love one another, then that we're not in God. It's not a call for perfect love. It's a call for growing in love, seeing our failures and repenting. That's the only difference between believers and non-believers, is that we're repenting sinners. I mean, obviously there's a lot more that Christ is our righteousness, but we're still sinners. But we're repenting by the work of the Spirit in us. And so we have to remember 1 John 2:1, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we respond as He called for us to in 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we repent, we go to Christ, we have forgiveness, and we turn around and continue loving. There is no fear in love. Because perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with judgment. If we're in Christ, we have assurance and confidence. And how do we know we're in Christ? By the testimony of the fruit that God is doing in us. So perfect love, the perfection of God's love, casts out fear and gives us confidence on that last day. Verse 19 leads us in, dealing more with this perfect love, by declaring, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. Lest we seek to boast in ourselves, lest we seek to think that we have developed a love in and of ourselves, we have to stop and first remember that what comes from us, this first came from Him. Though we were weak, though we were enemies, though we were dead in sin and trespasses, though we were foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, desolate and desperate, the love that God had for us gave us life, produces love that we can have for one another. We love because He first loved us. We love only as He has first loved us. Our love for Him comes from His love for us. Our love for one another comes from His love for us. You do not and cannot know true love for anyone, your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, anyone, if you don't know Christ. Those who know God and abide in Him know love and show love. So if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He does not know. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So John has carried us through dealing with assurance, comfort. If there's love in our hearts for one another, then we can have confidence before God. But he kind of twists it around and does the opposite here in going, if you say that you love God, that you abide in Him, but you don't love your brother who you see, then you're a liar. John doesn't play around with words. In chapter 1, verse 6, in chapter 2, he made clear that to claim to know God and have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness is a lie. And whoever says that is a liar. In chapter 2, verse 22 to 23, he declared that to claim to possess the Father while denying the deity of the Son is to lie. And now here he writes that to claim to love God while hating our brothers and sisters in Christ is to lie. He carries the concept and makes clear that no person hating their fellow Christians has eternal life abiding in them, chapter 3, verse 15, and God does not abide in him, chapter 4, verse 16. John Stott called these a commentator called these the three black lies. The three black lies of the letter, the moral, the doctrinal, and the social, saying that we can act one way and yet be contradicting the fact that of who God is. We're lying if we say we know Him. Or that we can claim to possess the Father but deny the deity of the Son. That's a lie, the doctrinal lie. And to say that we can love God but not love one another is the social lie. We have to insist that we are Christians if we love one another, if we believe in Christ, if we obey Him. If we insist that we're Christians but we have habitual sin, we deny Christ, or we have selfish hatred, then we expose ourselves as liars. So in John giving us assurance, he's also being careful not to assure anyone that doesn't have true life. So called to test our hearts. No one has seen God. Nobody has visibly seen God. So anyone can say they love God. But we can see each other. And John says, you can't say you love God whom you can't see and yet hate the one that you can see, the child of God that you can see. It's sort of like the argument that Jesus had in Luke 5 when he told the man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were thinking, well, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, that's right. He said, but so that you know I have the power to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed, and walk. So basically, the lesser demonstrates that the greater is true. And if we love one another, then it's a demonstration that we love God. That's something that seems very obvious, but it's something that is not, that sadly the world doesn't see. If you talk to someone from just a lost person, they look at the church as hypocrites. They see the First Baptist Church and the Second Baptist Church, and they know that means the church split. And it could have been over the carpet. But God has called us to love one another. And that love, though it's difficult, is possible because of the Spirit that abides in us. And if we love one another, then there's comfort and assurance that the Spirit is working in us and that God is abiding in us. That God has given us grace to honor Him and to keep His commandments. So today as we close, I want to leave in our minds several key truths. There is assurance for the downcast soul in this, in the certainty of God's sovereign work. The Lord works in our hearts. He works in us. He produces faith. He produces love. And if He's doing that work, then you can have assurance. You can have comfort that you abide in God and God abides in you. But if you don't see that fruit, there's reason for question. Life in God will produce fruit in you, and those who abide in God and He in you are those who bear fruit. Those who abide in God will bear fruit. And lastly, stand in humility and awe that the Lord of glory, that He's shown us love in Christ, and He's enabled us to love each other. If you're Christ, the more you grieve your lack of love is a testimony that He is at work in you and that He is growing you in that love, sanctifying us, setting us apart. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise You, Lord. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Spirit that's at work in us. God, I thank You for His sovereign transforming power, God, and that You have given us marks that can encourage us and give us confidence, Lord God, that we know You, Lord, to build us up in the days of doubt. God, I pray that You would be with all of Your people here, Lord, and be with us in the coming week, Lord. Strengthen us and give us grace to honor You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, Abide With Me.